We are back in Matthew 5 again. We know that Pastor Jan covered the Beatitudes last week, and we're gonna go to chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, and we're gonna dive into that a little bit. And that's where we're gonna pretty much park, and we're gonna move off of these two scriptures after the Beatitudes. We read the very end in 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And we know that the world does not love God, you know. And so when we are looking at the Beatitudes, we see the beginning of it is very critical. About being poor in spirit, open, having your heart open, being hungry and thirsty for God. And then that ultimately, when we walk in these ways, that we will come to a point where we will be reviled for our faith. Most of us, when we are first born again, our family members think we're crazy, right? Or whatever. And but you will notice the deeper you go into walking with the Lord, the more you will have real opposition from the enemy. See, if you're not a threat, he doesn't bother with you, right? So if I were you and you are going through it and you're going through warfare, it is almost a sign of God's approval, if that makes sense to you. I remember years ago when Steve Vado, our awesome evangelist, missionary friend, was coming to Detroit. We put wanted posters all over the city on the telephone poles, and it said "Wanted in Hell," and then it had his picture. In other words, he was a dangerous man to hell, and we are dangerous to all that is going on that is hell-bent as we walk with the Lord. So again, if you are not an influencer, if you are not moving in that way, you more or less will be not encountering the levels of warfare that we ourselves have been encountering. And that's not to say we're the only ones. You know, I mean, we're not in a place where we would maybe give our lives for Christ if we were, had a gun to our head. I don't know. I'm just saying, over in different places of the world, they do. They give up their families for their faith. They do not deny Christ. And oftentimes that results in martyrdom or, you know, shunning and being separate, or in some cases they're the converted are beaten. We know a lot of people's stories, like with Val, that she was beaten for having a Bible. So we know that all that we are going through is to prepare us for the days ahead. And as far as I can see, I don't think it takes a genius to see we are headed in a direction that is not God-pleasing as a nation. So we are going to have our time. I don't know when it's going to be, but God is going to visit this United States. And we don't know how that is going to be. We pray for mercy. We pray he will relent, just as the saints of old and the prophets asked the Lord to spare. You know, I was reading in the whole story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and how there were, you know, Abraham was petitioning God, if you can find 50 that are righteous, how about this many, that many? And then he got down to 10 out of that whole city, and there was not 10 that met that requirement. So God did destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So, you know, we're going to get to a point where the church is either going to get it together or they're going to not be walking with the Lord. So those that are really truth-loving and God-loving, just keep persevering in the faith, because we are going to have opposition, right? And honestly, some of the worst opposition that we have is our own selves. Our thinking, our feeling is not in line with the scriptures. Not in line with the Spirit of God. The flesh does war against the Spirit. So, you know, we have to do a flip-flop, so to speak, as I was saying to somebody yesterday. And the spirit needs to be dominant in our lives rather than our soul. Our soul is our minds, how we think, our feelings, our emotions, and the things that we choose. Okay. So we want to align ourselves with the things of the spirit. And oftentimes you have to argue with your own arguments, right? You get those wrestling thoughts and you go back and forth. And you know what? When we are obedient from the get-go, it is the hard way, but ultimately the easier way. If we don't do it that way, we will come around that situation again and again until we make the right choice, receive the grace to overcome and move on. So again, we'll go back to Matthew 5, verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. This is on the heels of the opposition of the enemy. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So when you are experiencing hard times and difficulties and opposition of the enemy, even in your own mix of emotions and all that, understand that ultimately you will be rewarded for your obedience. It's not a thing that you earn, but there still is a reward. Does that make sense? And also that you're in good company. When you go through stuff, and you learn to fight, you build those resistant muscles to warfare and to the devil and all that, and you overcome, you're in good company because every person that was worth their salt, so to speak, were people who were persecuted. Okay. And I'm not talking about being persecuted for dumb mistakes or choices you made or consequences. That's a whole different ballgame. All right, 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So that's going to be our text for today, is we are the salt of the earth. Now, firstly, pure salt maintains its flavor, pure salt, okay? And as a side note, in Israel, some of the salt was mixed with other ingredients, okay? So it wasn't necessarily pure. When it's mixed, what would happen is it would leach out the flavor, and the effectiveness of the salt would leach out, and it was no good for anything. It was useless except for building pathways or throwing it on the ground, you know, like stone or whatever. And salt in that time was especially valuable. And that is where we get the saying, he's worth his weight in salt. Okay. What they would do is they would pay the Roman soldiers in salt. It was that valuable. And it was really, really important. Now, salt is also symbolic of things that last or lasting, okay? And also, salt protected food from spoiling and it preserved it and it kept it from changing. If it was already spoiled, salt could not make it pure. It would keep it from that, but it would not necessarily heal what was spoiled. And then we also know too, when we read the scriptures, we're the salt of the earth. That is our mission, is that we are to be salt. And there's a lot of different properties that allude to that, and we will be covering that. When we are called the salt or the salt of the earth, it is a clear call to influence, to improve, and to make our world a better place. You are to bring flavor to every situation and relationship as you continue on with the Lord. Pure salt is uncompromised, and if it's diluted or compromised, it loses its effectiveness. As we become compromised in areas, we lose our influence. We lose a pure testimony, and we lose our effectiveness, you know, of the gospel. And our words and the things that come out of our mouths should be flavored with the pure love of Christ. That's what it means to be the salt of the earth. It is also to make others thirsty. Now, in the beginning of the Beatitudes, when we look at like 6, for instance, when it talks about blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, and all the things that are in the Beatitudes, we're talking about at that time, the people did experience being impoverished, being thirsty. Water was scarce. That's why they had the grape juice and the wine. Their hunger was present. There are all these things that are addressed in the Beatitudes that they were experiencing in that day and time. And we know there are a lot of other messages that are, you know, perpetrated deeper and in a broader way too when we're looking at this. But understanding that that's what, when Jesus is speaking to the Beatitudes, he was addressing some of and a lot of the conditions that were being experienced by the people. The Pharisees and Sadducees, we know they lived high in the hog, right? They weren't thirsty. They probably had the best water in town. You know, they always had food, but it was the haves and the have-nots. And you know what? When Jesus came, the ones who thought they had it all really missed out on really possessing the very life of God that was in their midst in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we are to make others thirsty. In our own culture, in the American church, we see because of our mixture, because of our diluting by tolerating sin, really, that we have lost a lot of our effectiveness and influence in the world right now. And, you know, it's because of that mixture. Now, we were talking earlier, there are right now, and I believe this is a hand of God, really totally in the judgment of God, there are shepherds and leaders that are falling by the wayside that you would have never thought they were guilty of the things that they are guilty of. All manner of immorality, whether it's greed with money, building your own agenda, using your charisma to gather people to yourself rather than to point to Christ. The sexual immorality is off the charts. And that's one of the reasons why I love belonging to a small church, because we are very high up on, and it is one of our really strong values, is accountability and not controlling other people. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, you know, when you're struggling, you have a place you can go and say, look, I'm struggling with this. I need to get free. If it's really serious, then you're taking time off, right? But in a lot of these situations, we have leaders surrounded with yes men who cover up for the almighty leader and the ones who are abused, literally, are the ones who pay the price, right? And they're actually re-victimized when they're not believed and when it's not put out there for investigation, right? So don't be surprised. I mean, I caught myself very surprised over the years over some of these big leaders. I mean, people and ministries that I loved, that I looked up to that, my kids almost joined, and that friends of ours were involved in some of these places, and to see it destroyed is, it is heartbreak. It's a heartbreak because it really is a beyond blemish on the bride of Christ. And so I believe that God is cleaning house, and so let's keep short accounts with the Lord over, you think it's a little sin to do this one little thing, and then eventually you're down that path and you're separated from the flock, and you're thinking that, you're okay, it's just you and Jesus. And no, it doesn't work that way. In fact, one of the songs we used to sing, "Though none go with me, still I will follow," that's horse manure. No, I was careful. It really is, because you know what? We can't do this without each other. We cannot do this without each other. There's no one person who can fight a war, right? You need a company of people that are engaged for righteousness' sake. Okay, so we also know, the gospel again has been impotent in our own nation. Why do you think we are a small church? Because we're a truth church. There's grace here too, truth and grace, but we love the truth, and we are grounded in the scriptures from the time that we started as young believers. We were 16, 17 years old till now. Pastor was 16, I think, right? 18. But you know what I mean? Young. We've been grounded in the word. We were in the word right away. We had mentors. We had fathers in the faith. We had people we were accountable to. And so that should give you some real confidence in who we're serving here, who God has appointed as our leaders, right? Okay. So the church is supposed to be used in a broader, richer sense. And like I said, the bride has lost her purity. And that's what we're called to be. Now, I don't know that we're going to become what the scriptures say we're going to become outside of God doing it. We can cooperate with it. But to me, when I look at believers, I think, oh my God, it's going to take a miracle. Well, guess what? We have a miracle making God, and he's gonna have his way, right? So again, the impurities in our lives where we've lost our flavor and our effectiveness, God wants to restore. Now, a lot of the salt back in that day was from the Dead Sea, and it was full of impurities. And they would gather up the salt and let it dry in the sun, and then they would, purify it that way. One of the things, like I said earlier, was what we say is really, really important. We know the scripture, life and death is in the power of the tongue. Our words matter, okay? Years ago, Teresa Vanderbilt was saying the Lord spoke to her. Now, she's re relatively quiet in nature, bold but quiet and reserved. She's not impulsive in any way, not like some people. And she just said, the Lord, I look at it and I go, God's going to judge me for everything I say. And she said the Lord told her she would be judged for everything she doesn't say. So for those of you that are more reserved, and God starts touching your spirit to ask God for faith to step out in those things, you may be sparing somebody's life by a word of kindness or caution. You don't know. But if the spirit is leading you, obey the spirit, rather than your own fear of man or your own, even your own personality. If you're, timid by nature, and there's nothing wrong with that, but if you're hostage to fear, there's something wrong with that, right? It's just the same as the opposite. If you're always blowing your mouth off, like some people I know, you're accountable for what you say. I mean, I'm accountable for what happens here, right? So, and believe me, if I mess up too much or wrongly or say the wrong thing, I have accountability right here next to me, and I also have a pastor who will, let me know. So, honestly, there are things that I don't know. I don't know, and so I'm gonna make mistakes. So I have accountability for that, and I'm very grateful for that. Going back to the tongue, Colossians 4:6 teaches, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Now, Paul, the Greek word for salt in that scripture in Colossians 4:6 is the same word that is used in Matthew 5 for salt. Okay. It's salt really is being infused with the love of Christ and the Holy Spirit. When we're speaking to people, it doesn't matter. So it does matter, but it doesn't matter so much the truth that you're speaking, but the attitude and you're speaking it to as well, because it can be received properly, right? It has to be really our speech should be infused with love and the Holy Spirit and kindness. And how many of you know when you're in a situation, when you're kind, it is way more redemptive than if you're gonna have a full-blown argument with somebody. Sometimes it's better just to shut your mouth and walk away, right? Okay. All right. Like I said, if you lose your saltiness, you're good for nothing, really. I'm not saying you can't be restored, obviously, by the grace of God, but you're going to lose your influence. You're going to wreck your testimony. When people see you, they're going to see your hypocrisy. Now, I'm not talking about when you admit to your sin and you say, look, I'm not perfect. I screwed up here. Let me spare you from going through and making the dumb choices I made. That's redemption. All the things that we have bore in our situations, our traumas, our troubles, and all that is to be a platform for others. Look, I was rejected. And now I belong. I belong to a family. I'm accepted. In fact, I'm not even walking in an orphan spirit anymore. I'm walking as a royal princess in the Father's home. You know what I'm saying? I have the spirit of adoption. And that is what God can do for you, speaking to others, right? Okay. Also, too, in the Beatitudes prior to these scriptures, we see that following Jesus will cost us, right? But following Jesus is worth everything that it costs you. Everything. Remember, Neil Silverberg used to say, salvation is free, but what was it? But it'll cost you everything. It's free, but it'll cost you everything, right? Okay. Some of the properties of salt before we go into the Old Testament. Salt preserves, we know that. It fends off decay. It soothes. It heals. I love Epsom salt. It has medicinal value. It brings flavor, as we mentioned, and it enhances other flavors, which means for the salt of the earth, your ministry enhances Louise's and so on and so forth. As a unit, we bring just incredible things for people that are lost to taste of the Lord. Taste and see, He is good. We actually bring the goodness of God to people. When we are together, we bring out the best in each other, right? Let's see. There's another scripture here. When When Jesus calls us to be salt, what he's really saying is, don't lose him. Don't lose him. He's the salt, really, ultimately. Don't lose him. Don't compromise him. Don't dilute him. Don't lose your effectiveness or your influence and your ability to bring out the best in others, because he is pure, correct? We are to be a blessing and to glorify him and work together with him. In Mark 9:50, you can write it down and I will read it. It reads, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Another Greek root word for salt is wisdom and grace. Let our words and how we act be wisdom and grace, salt. We can't be that without him. We're meant really to make a difference in the lives of those that don't know Jesus. And I think if we understood how lost people are, you would forget your own self-consciousness. If somebody was hit by a car, you'd be right out there, right? We have to have that mindset that the world is really, it's going to hell, and we can make a difference. Okay. Let's see. Another thing about salt is it's needed in small amounts by mostly all living things. It regulates water content and balance in the body. And it's the sodium ion itself is used for electrical signaling in the nervous system. So it is very important that it be in balance. Okay. It's a disinfectant. Also, too, metaphorically speaking, salt signifies permanence, loyalty, durability, fidelity, usefulness, value, and purification. Salt was used in ceremonial offerings in the Old Testament. We'll get there in a minute. In fact, when I was reading the story in Genesis 19, about Lot and his wife turned into a pillar of salt, Lot, let me look at this real quick in 19, I think it's verse 26. But Lot, actually, when the angels came to destroy, Lot changed their minds. Okay, yeah. Well, 26 is when his wife, in 1926, is when Lot's wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. But prior to that, when the angels visited Lot, he had them, he they said they were gonna go away and destroy the city, and Lot petitioned them to stay and to sleep there. And so he changed the angels' minds. That's pretty powerful, you know, that he changed their minds. I think that's pretty amazing. And you know, may I say to you that not every one of us has to be an Abraham, that you can be a Lot. And we know he did some stuff too, but not everybody has to be front and forerunner, right? On stage and doing the thing for everyone to notice him. Like Abraham he was the front man, right? He was the man of peace. But Lot also showed some influence here as well in this story, if you want to look at it later. And that the fact is, not everyone is a Joshua. Some are Calebs. Not everyone's an Abraham. You know, some are Lot. You know, not everyone's a Peter. Some are Andrew, kind of obscure, right? So don't compare yourself to other people. I guess that's kind of maybe the message right there. Okay, let's look at, let me see. Okay, let's look at Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. Really slow today here. Okay. Now, this is talking about the grain offering, the peace offering, the salt offering. Every 13, and every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Let the Lord speak to you however he wants about that scripture, okay? But basically, the whole thing about salt back here, it's a covenant between God and his people. You know, so there's another image of what salt is, right? It's 13, 2:13. And then let's see. Yeah. Salt was, as we see here, used in a lot of the religious offerings, sacrifices, and so on. So, and in it, with all your offerings, you shall offer salt with all your offerings. And it goes through the grain offering, the peace offering, all these things. But salt is added to each thing. Kind of cool, you know? I love when you find Jesus in the Old Testament and his, you know, what he's speaking about in the Old Testament that makes more sense in our day here and now, you know? Okay. In Ezekiel 43, verse 24, it's the burnt offering that was part of the temple offering with the salt. You can look at that anytime. And, you know, when we're thinking about salt, pure salt, it really is like only the best of what we can offer of our resources is good enough to offer God. We give him our best. It may not be perfect, but we give him our best. When we come and assemble together on a Sunday, we come with our best. We set aside every distraction, the argument you had with so-and-so on the way there, your grocery list or what you got to do later. Dump your brain from those things, you know, write it out before you get here and whatever. But when you come, when you walk in through those doors, focus on the Lord. Focus on the Lord. And I guarantee you, you will walk out of here better than when you came in. That the things that are overwhelming, you'll be able to walk on water. You'll be able to go through fire. You will find the enabling grace of God to deal with anything that comes your way if you put him as your focus. Seriously. Seriously. If people lose their lives for the gospel, we can do this. So just a reminder, when you're coming here on the way, pray, listen to music, get yourself in a proper position so that when we come together, we do bring out the best flavor of one another. And we do see like the gifts of the Spirit moving throughout the congregation, not just the saint. I mean, we have people in the prophetic office, right? We have Teresa, you know, we have the pastors, we have, you know, people with specific healing ministries. We have people that are anointed for deliverance. And we have certainly a number of evangelists. We have Pastor Bird for one. We have Carolyn for another. We have people that have all manner of giftings that when we come together, we should all be in symphony and create this concert of worship that would mirror what's going on in heaven. And that to me is a aspiration, and it's just so exciting to me just to even think that we can mirror what is going on in heaven, that we are actually transported in a sense that to be a part of the heavenly realm in those moments when we are together, that the kingdom of God really is near and at hand, that we can reach out and touch it, and we keep on until we see God doing whatever he's going to do next, right? But we got to be open to what the Lord wants to do in us, through us, and for us with one another. Okay. Here's a couple other scriptures that are having to do with salt as a symbol or a sacred sign in Israel, and that is in Numbers 18, verse 19. And 2 Chronicles 13, verse 5. There's also the mention in the scriptures of the eternal Davidic covenant as a symbol of durability, just like the salt covenant. In Ezekiel 16, verse 4, this is a really well-known scripture verse that we use a lot when we are doing inner healing ministry, because it has to do with being bloodied and rejected. And actually, let's go there. Ezekiel chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 4. This is God's love for his people and God's love for an individual who suffers, okay? It's for your nativity, the day that you were born. On the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut. Nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed or hated on the day you were born. And when I passed by you, says the Lord, and saw you struggling in your blood, imagine this infant out in the open field. And God sees you. He sees you in your rejection. He sees you in all these abandonment issues and all the trauma of you've experienced. And God sees you. And I said, says the Lord, to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. This is what God says to us when we are suffering from a lot of wounds from our past, that God saw us struggling in our blood, abandoned, fodder for the enemy. And God chose you, and he walked by you, and he said, Amber, I saw you struggling. Live. I saw you, Joyce. Live. Live. That is what we received when we come to Christ. But it is also what we give when we minister to those that are in trauma or in pain, that we can say to those who were not properly cleansed, right? The salt cleansed the stain of blood, that we can say to somebody that's struggling, God sees you. And God says, I saw you. I see you. It's important to know that you're seen, right? As a human being. And Jesus says, live, live, live. Oh, it's so amazing that God is so, I mean, he's just so incredible, right? So again, mark that scripture in Ezekiel. It's a really good one to resort to when you're dealing with people that are abandoned, traumatized, abused, all kinds of stuff. It's a really good one to say, you know, God saw you. He sees you. Like I said, you know, you see those movies where people go, I see you. I see you. It's important that we know that God sees us. He sees us when we're struggling. He sees us when we're bleeding. And he comes by and he cleanses us and he says, laugh. Okay. Sorry. Yeah. So again, salt is the symbol of the sacred sign with Israel and the Lord. And again, newborns were rubbed with salt to remove and clean them, right? Again, we saw the properties of salt. We know the reason why. Now, they didn't have science back then like we do now, but we know that these things that they did make sense now, right? A lot of the offerings and a lot of the practices with the Jewish people were because scientifically, even though they didn't know it, were beneficial for them, right? And like we've talked about circumcision, you know, that it was on the eighth day, and the eighth day is when miraculously that the blood coagulates at its biggest peak so that they don't bleed to death. And God knew what he was doing, you know. And when you look back at the Old Testament, you, like I said, the last year, you see Jesus all over it, you know. And if you don't see Jesus and you just see the law, you need to take a second look, you know. In Ezekiel, God reminds Israel that he rescued them like an abandoned newborn, unwashed, unsanitary, exposed to the elements to die. That's what he's done for us. God alone has given Israel glory. When you read that, God alone gave her glory instead of all that. He gives beauty for ashes. Okay. Now, I like this one, too. Second Kings, let's see, chapter 2. Chapter 2, 2 Kings, chapter 2, verse 20. All right. Okay. I'll back up to 19. The men of the city said to Elisha, the prophet, please notice the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. And then when he went out to the source of the water and cast the salt there and said, thus says the Lord. Now he's speaking for the Lord, and this is God doing this. I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elijah, which he spoke. That's a cool story, isn't it? That's just such a cool story. And in let's see, in that story, it's like, how can it be made pure or useful again? With God, all things are possible. Need a holy creative miracle to purge from us our impurities, our compromises, so that we may be really ones who bring glory to the Lord our God in all that we say and do. Even in our imperfection, God, He uses us. He actually chooses us in our imperfections, right? He chooses us in our brokenness. And, like the fact that this city was pleasant, and I mean there was so much potential when they're looking at it, but the water is bad. If the water is bad, it's not good for anything, right? You got to do something about it. You look at all these places in Africa where they drink from these dirty wells, and there's constant death and sickness and all that. And here, it's like, just dream for a minute with me. If God were to come to Southmore and say, this is a good city. It's great. However, the water is really bad. There's no living water here. And God changes that. Then there's the potential for it to reach what God intended for it to be. And we as a church is, we are the salt of the earth. And we'll get to that next week, the city on a hill. We are to influence this whole community and beyond. Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, and so on, right? We all have places of influence. Sometimes it's just right here. Or maybe it's with another tribe or group of people, or it could be the homeless, or it could be the girls that are human trafficked. God has something for all of us. But can you just see that as we have been partaking of living water here, that God is bringing about all kinds of wonderful things in the lives of those that we are touching? That like, what was it you said? There was water that flowed, and then there was water that gushed, right? Something like that. So I mean, doesn't matter which part of the river you're at. Maybe you're slowly flowing over here or down at the school, or maybe you're gushing and your evangelism is out there on our outreaches. And so I don't know, but we are partaking of living water. And you know what? That is such a high privilege too, because pure water, hard to come by back then. And I think probably if we were to really look at it under a microscope, that our water isn't as pure as they say it is either. But that's why we say grace, right? Take all the little amoebas out, Lord Jesus. Okay. So the city was pleasant, the land was barren, but the land had potential. And when those waters were healed, everything started growing, flowing, producing fruit. There's planting, there's harvesting, there's people building homes and families and so on. Okay. And when he says, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it, they brought it to him. And then he went out to the source of water and cast the salt there and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. Oh God, that you should heal our water. So the water remains healed to this day. See, when you partake of living water, and we've all experienced times with God all these past seasons, right? It's healed to this day. What God has done We're building on it. We're not losing any of it. We're not giving up any ground. We are continually on a momentum for the kingdom of God. You know, that's why every time we do one of the women's days, as soon as it's done, I'm excited about the next one. Because I must know that there's been things that I've done that are durable and permanent and long-lasting that are bringing about changes in our lives that we might impact for the Lamb of God, you know? So, anyways, I think, excuse me, I think we'll stay and wrap things up here. Now, I want to say too that salt in the scriptures is used positively and negatively, that when a place was conquered, they would put salt over the land and it would be unable to grow. It was cursed, so to speak. So, and sometimes, you know, that we step onto things that are cursed and God heals it. I mean, you know, that's who he is as a redeemer. So, anyways, with that, Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for this day.